Today's reading is Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, which is found on page 821 of the Church Bibles. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please the men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Our Father, we thank you that you have not left us guessing about who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you that you have spoken. You've given us your word. And we pray now, as we look at these verses together, that by your Spirit, you would open the eyes of our hearts to see more of your Son. And we pray that what we see of him would captivate our hearts, would change our hearts, and so change our lives. And we pray that for the honour of your great name. Amen. What did you make of verse 8? Do you see verse 8? Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Paul's been traveling around Galatia, which is an area of southern Turkey, I suppose, preaching what he calls the gospel of Christ. And he's writing now to the people he had been preaching to, and he's saying, if I come to you and preach a gospel different from the one I preached to you before, or in fact, even if an angel shows up and preaches a gospel different from the gospel I preached to you before, let them be eternally condemned. And just in case we think, Paul's getting a bit carried away in the heat of the moment, verse 9, and I say it again. In other words, I am deadly serious. If anyone preaches a gospel different from the gospel I preach to you, let them be eternally condemned. Talk about intolerant, don't you think? If you're here this afternoon and perhaps you wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian, can I just say it's great to have you here with us. You need to know you're not alone. We long to be the sort of church where people can come and ask their questions. But it could be this is exactly why you are not a Christian. I mean, here is a man saying, listen to my gospel or else you are lost. I mean, doesn't that kind of confirm our fears? That religion is all about power-hungry maniacs who are trying to control people. It's hateful, isn't it? Don't you think? But what about this? What about someone you love has a problem with alcohol and you plead with them to get help and you say, you've got to listen to me. I don't care what they say. You've got to listen to me. If you don't listen to me, you are going to throw your life away. Would that be a hateful thing to say? No, I guess that's a loving thing to say. You're pleading with them because you love them. And you need to know that that is what Paul is doing here. And you say, well, hold on. I mean, it's one thing to plead with someone about a drink problem, but another to plead in these kinds of terms about God. I mean, what is Paul on? What is he on? Well, funny enough, that is exactly the question that's buzzing around Galatia in the late AD 40s. Paul had been preaching to the Gentiles, to people who are not Jews, about Jesus Christ. And he'd been saying, good news, whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever you have done, all you need is Jesus. And people from a Jewish background hear about this, and they're thinking of their religion, and they're thinking of the rules you had to keep and the rituals you had to perform, and they are hearing this maverick going around saying, all you need is Jesus? I mean, it's so simplistic. And on top of that, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. All you need is Jesus? I mean, it sounds like a license to do whatever you want. Where has he got this from? And so Paul starts his letter telling them where he got this from. And the short answer is, Paul's gospel is from God. If you're the sort of person who takes notes, that's our kind of first heading. Paul's gospel is from God. Do you see how he starts? Paul, an apostle. An apostle just means someone who's been sent. And he says, I've been sent not from men or by man. This is not an idea a group of us kind of cooked up because we thought it would go down well with the Gentiles and make us popular. No, we've not been sent from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ. That is a very striking thing to say, don't you think? It's striking for two reasons. One, not sent by man, but by Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ not a man? What does he mean? Secondly, how can he have been sent by Jesus Christ? He never met Jesus Christ. He wasn't one of the original disciples. In fact, when Christianity first spread, he was one of the guys who persecuted the original disciples. What's he saying? The next phrase just explains what's behind all this. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ was a man who walked the streets of Palestine. But do you see what he's saying? God the Father raised him from the dead to show that he was more than a man. He was the Son of God. And in the next section of the book, Paul will tell us how on the road to Damascus, this risen Son of God stopped him in his tracks. And that's when Paul realized for himself that Jesus was not just a man, but the Son of God. And he's saying, the Son of God sent me to tell all the world about what he had done. And you say, hold on. I mean, just because Paul says he got it from God doesn't make it true, does it? It doesn't make it true. I mean, all kinds of wild-eyed, crazy people who claim God has spoken to them. Well, as I said in the next section, Paul argues his case, which means you kind of need to come back next week, look at the evidence, see if it stacks up. But for now, just enter into the mindset of Paul. See what motivates him. I think that'll help us with the whole, isn't this incredibly arrogant thing? Imagine five of us, we hire a small fishing boat from the village of Beer in South Devon. Okay, we head out to sea, miles out to sea. We're having a great time. Halfway through the day, the engine begins to splutter and dies. And the winds pick up and the sea rises and we seem to be taking in water. What do we do? What do we do? Your idea is get in the dinghy, let's row for it. But we're not sure. We're a long way out. The sea is rising. The storm is coming in. My idea is, look, we're just to stay put. But we're not sure. We're not sure how quickly we're taking water in. We don't know. Whose idea do we go with? If I said, we've got to stay put, what makes me think I'm right? I mean, I don't know. And then our friend, let's call him Cecil, our friend Cecil picks up a signal on his walkie-talkie. And it's the Coast Guard. They tell us to stay put. They're on their way. See, before, it was my best guess versus your best guess. The message from the Coast Guard is a kind of game changer. And we live in a world where we all believe very different things. There's my story and there's your story. And anyone who claims to have like the story, anyone who says, you've got to listen to me or you are lost, well, we're very suspicious of people like that, rightly. Because who do they think they are to impose their plan on the rest of us? But if you got a message from the Coast Guard, that is a game changer. If you got a message from God, that would be a game changer. Of course, if you meet a religious person who's saying, I've got a message from God, and they are holding a gun in their hands and they are aiming it at you, it's right to be very suspicious of their motives. But getting this message to the Gentiles has not brought Paul power. It's brought him prison and beatings. Why does he keep going? What's in it for him? It's not because he hates them. It's because he loves them. And he's gripped by the message God has given him, and he's desperate for them to hear it. So when we Christians say, you've got to listen to this, I know it might come across as arrogant. But we're not saying my idea is better than your idea. We're saying we've got a message from God. We long for you to hear it. And of course, you will want to ask, if you're a sensible sort of person, well, why do you think this is a message from God? What is the evidence? Well, that's for next week. But what's heartbreaking is so many people never get beyond hearing it as arrogance. So they never stick around to hear the message. Why listen to Paul? Because his gospel is from God. Secondly, why listen to Paul? Because his gospel is about God's rescue. If you're going to reject something, you need to be sure you know what it is you're rejecting. I have spent my life avoiding musicals. Okay? It's that moment of transition from speech to song. What I call musical elbow. They're talking and all of a sudden they kind of break into song like that. It makes me shudder. I just feel so embarrassed for them all. That moment. Oh! For years, I never saw Les Mis because I wrote it off as a musical. I don't do musicals. I was even invited to see it in London. I said, no, I can't see that. It's a musical. I don't do musicals. And then I watched the film and I realized it was not what I thought. There's no musical elbow in it at all. Stunning. Kicking myself, I've been missing out on it all this time. If you're going to reject something, you need to be sure you know what it is you're rejecting. And the thing that strikes me is that the people I speak to who are not interested in Jesus Christ, it's often because they don't actually know what the message of Jesus Christ is. Most people think the message is you need to be good. You need to be good. And of course, if you think that, it makes you think Jesus Christ is irrelevant. Because I'm not saying I'm perfect, but you know, I'm doing my best. I'm a good person. Why would I need Jesus? Or it makes you angry. How dare God tell me to be good? How dare God tell me how I should live? Or it makes you despair. Because if it's about being good, then after what I have done, he won't want me. You need to know that is not the message. It is not about what we have to do to save ourselves. It's all about what God has done to save us. The gospel is about God's rescue. And this different gospel that the Galatians are hearing, you see, it's throwing them into confusion. Did you see that in verse 7? People are throwing you into confusion. They're not sure where they stand with God. Does he accept me? I'm not sure. Maybe that's you. You're not sure. Perhaps after the week you've had, you're thinking, well, where does that leave me? I mean, does God still love me? Where do I stand after a week like that? Paul loves these people. He loves them, and so he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. He wants them to know the grace and the peace that come from God. He wants them to know that they can know that God accepts them. You say, well, how? How can I know that? And so he reminds them of what Jesus Christ has done. And in verses 3 to 5, he kind of sketches what Jesus has done. It's a thumbnail sketch. He'll expand on it in the rest of the book. Another reason for coming back, not just next week, but the week after and the week after that. But here is the summary. He says, here is why Jesus is all you need. Let's break it into three headings. What has Jesus accomplished? How has he done it? Why has he done it? What has Jesus accomplished? See, in the middle of verse 4, he's rescued us from the present evil age. He's rescued us from the present evil age. The Bible talks of two ages. There's the present age, and there's the age to come. And the present age is this world of ours. And in this world of ours, there is so much that is beautiful and bright, but there's so much that is dark. And it's not just in the headlines, it's in our hearts. It's what the American novelist Philip Roth calls the human stain. And the Old Testament writers, they promise that one day the Lord will come and judge the evil in this world. All that is wrong will be put right. God will make all things new, and that will be the age to come. And the people of God look forward to that day, and we can understand why, because it's what we long for, a world without the stain of evil. But there's a twist. The prophets warn them. They say, if God is going to come and judge evil, it's not just other people, it's me. So we're in our little boat, and the storm of God's judgment is coming. When it comes, who will survive it? And Paul says what Jesus has accomplished is he has rescued us from this evil age, the judgment that it faced. We are not going to go down with the little boat. He's rescued us. He set us free to live in the age to come. He's taking us home where it's safe. That's what he's accomplished, rescue from this evil age. How did he accomplish this rescue? Do you see verse 4? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave. What did he give? Not his time, not his money, but, do you see, himself. He gave himself. He laid down his life to die for us on a cross. Why? Do you see what he says? For our sins. Our sins meant we faced the storm of God's judgment, but on the cross he took the storm for us. And why? Why did he do it? Do you see? It was all according to the will of our God and Father. He did it because this is what the Father wanted. See, when it comes to being rescued, we're not kind of twisting the arm of a reluctant God. In love, the Father said to the Son, will you go and rescue them? And in love, the Son said, yes. So do you see why Paul says, you've got to listen to me. If we were on our boat and there was no call from the Coast Guard, I might decide to stay, you might decide to paddle for it. It's each man or woman for themselves. It's up to us to find a way to safety, yeah? But if the Coast Guard is coming, there's only one way to be rescued. You stay put. You wait for the boat. And Paul is saying, God has come to the rescue, which means there's only one way to be rescued. Jesus Christ. He's the way God has rescued us. That's why Paul is preaching Jesus. You need Jesus. See, the message is not what we think. It's not be good, rescue yourselves. It's God has come to rescue us. And that's because God is not who we think. See, as you look at what Jesus Christ has done, you see what God is like. And we think God is an ogre who wants to take from us. That's what we fear. But you look at Jesus and you see God is a God who gives, who gave himself. Why? To rescue us. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants us to know grace and peace. He's not an ogre. How are we to respond to this? Well, how do you respond to any gift you've ever been given? You don't kind of think, well, thank you. You don't scrabble around for loose change and kind of try and pay them back a little bit. You just accept it with open hands, don't you? Martin Luther, the famous 16th century German theologian, in his famous commentary on Galatians says, what? Have we then nothing to do? No, nothing, but only accept him. In the 18th century, Charles Wesley was reading Luther's preface to Galatians to a friend of his, a guy called William Holland. And Holland writes in his diary, Mr. Charles Wesley read the preface aloud, and after the words, what? Have we then nothing to do? No, nothing, but only accept him. There came such a power over me as I cannot well describe. My great burden fell off in an instant. My heart was so filled with peace and love that I burst into tears. I almost thought I saw our Savior. And my companions, perceiving me so affected, fell on their knees and prayed. And when afterwards I went into the street, I could scarcely feel the ground I trod upon. That is the impact of getting Paul's gospel. My great burden fell off, he said. See, he's not heavy with worry anymore. Have I done enough to rescue myself? Have I done enough? Where do I stand? He's rescued me. And my heart was so filled with peace and love, I burst into tears. See, if your religion is do what you can to rescue yourself, your heart will never be filled with love and peace. Because the God of that sort of religion, he doesn't love you very much, does he? I mean, he's not that bothered about you, really, is he? He's left you to it. He's left you in your small boat in that big sea and is watching to see if you make it. This God, the God we see in Jesus, he's come for you. He's come to rescue you. That's how much he wants you. You're not trying to twist his arm to get him to love you. He made the first move. And that love he has for you is not something you earned, which is not means it's not something you can unearn. He just loves you. And when you know you are loved like that, loved with a love that you don't have to earn, a love that you can never unearn, well, it's like William Holland. I could scarcely feel the ground I trod upon. You are walking on air. And so Paul says, verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. You say, how can you walk away from this gospel, this God? And I think they are thinking, well, we're not. We're not turning to a different gospel. It's just these people, they came along and they said, Jesus, accepting Jesus was a good start, but if we Gentiles want to be true members of the family of God, we need to do what the people of God do. We need to get circumcised. We need to keep the law of Moses. You know, we need to show we belong. But here is the thing. Here is the gospel mathematics that we will see again and again and again in Galatians. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. I wish I'd had a blackboard. I suppose you don't have blackboards anymore, do you? Kind of electronic whiteboard to write. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Gospel maths. See, it sounds so keen, doesn't it? Keep the law of Moses. It sounds so spiritual. But once you start insisting upon this, that you must do this, you are perverting the gospel, says Paul in verse 7. See, hold on. I mean, this is very dangerous. Doesn't God care about how we live? I mean, are the opponents right? Is this license to do whatever we want? Well, we'll get to that in chapters 5 and 6. But what happens is we pervert the gospel. The word there is like totally change it, like get it back to front. The gospel is he's rescued you, so now you can live a changed life. We reverse it. We constantly reverse it and say, live a changed life, and then he will rescue you. Do you see? And those two approaches just do not fit together. Once the Coast Guards arrive, I get into the lifeboat, they rescue me. If I start thinking, well, I'm feeling a bit bad about this, I probably ought to make a bit of a contribution to my rescue in some way, and I jump off the boat into the sea and start swimming, you might think I'm just being keen, you know, to get involved in my rescue, but what I'm actually doing is turning away from my only hope of rescue. Swimming is never going to get me safe. Once they've rescued me, got me safely home, whole life of swimming ahead of me to look forward to. Brilliant. But if I think swimming is how I rescue myself, I will drown. I'll never get home. And we say, well, this is not us. We would never walk away from this gospel. You know, we're just doing what God's people do. We read our Bibles and pray in the mornings. We like to sing in a certain way. We enjoy a certain type of architecture. We read Tim Keller. We go on certain camps. And it all sounds fine, doesn't it? It sounds really quite spiritual. This is the stuff we do. But the clue that we've perverted the gospel, the clue that we've reversed the order is how we answer the question, are you at peace with God? Where do you look for your answer to that question? Are you at peace with God? Do you know God loves you? I'm at peace with God because, yeah, I must be, because I read my Bible this morning. God must love me because I have gone a week without visiting that website. God must love me. When I sang just now, I really felt it. At home, it's been a good week. I've been patient with the children. I've done the washing up for my housemates. Do you see? Do you see what we end up giving as the reasons we think we are at peace with God? What are we saying? That God will not judge my sin because I sing with gusto? That I read my Bible? That I'm a good parent? That'll swing it? See, the human heart keeps reversing the gospel. But a bit of me doesn't want it to be a gift. I want to pay my own way. I don't want it to be all about what he has done. I want it to be what I do. I guess there are people here today who are new to Bristol, new students. Perhaps you're looking for a church to call home. Well, what you think you need to be at peace with God will shape what you're looking for of a church. So if you think, I need to sing well, that'll swing it. You'll look for a church with a band. If you think, well, I need three-point sermons, you'll look for a church with three-point sermons. If you're thinking, look the key to feel at peace with God, I need to be a good parent, you'll look for a church that has parenting courses. You see? And all those things have their place. We'll get to that as the book goes on. But careful, 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 because what we need is Christ. And what we should be looking for in a church is that it'll preach Christ. What we should be as a church is a church that preaches Christ. And if those other things are the things we think we need, if we think those are the things that really matter, those are the things we insist on, it's a sign we've jumped out of the boat and we're swimming. And the Christian life has become a round, an exhausting round of all the things I've got to do, the books I'm reading, the camps I'm going on, the children's ministry I help with, the tea and coffee I serve, the social action I'm involved with, the music we've got on. And those are the things that take up our attention and fill our minds and our hearts. And those are the things we talk about in our life together, all the things that we are doing. And we've drifted away from Jesus. Wretched. There's no joy in it. There's no joy in it. Because even on a good day, when I've been a good parent, I've not visited the website, when the singing really does it for me, even on a good day, it's not that good. Because I'm worshipping a God whose love I am trying to win. There's nothing to get excited about. There's no joy in that. On a bad day, when I lose my temper, and I do visit the website, and I don't have the energy to read my Bible and pray, and when the music leaves me cold, and I just feel flat, and feel like I love him, I get so low, because I think, now he definitely won't love me. Martin Luther talked about repenting of our good works. I think we're used to the idea of repenting of sins, repenting of our good works, turning from our good works. Stop thinking his love for me depends on the sort of parent I am, or whether I read the Bible in the morning, or how I sing, or what I get up to online, as though his love for me hinges on it. Turn from all those ways in which you are trying to rescue yourself and turn to Christ and see how he has rescued you. And the wonder of that is a good day is a really good day. Because you're not having a quiet time to win his love. You are having a quiet time to enjoy his love. And even a bad day is a good day. Because you don't despair. Because the peace that you have with him never depended on whether I was patient or read my Bible or felt the song. Peace with him all depended on Christ. Which means even on a bad day, because of Christ, I am rescued. I have peace with God. I am loved forever. See, even a bad day is a good day. That is the gospel. That is good news. And you see, that's why Paul says anything else, no gospel. It's nothing. Let's pray. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Our Father, we pray, please would you search our hearts, show us the ways in which we are turning to a different gospel, the ways in which we're trying to rescue ourselves. We pray that you would work in us to turn back to your Son, in whom there is real rescue. We pray that for the honor of your great name. Amen.